Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, indeed they are wonderful words of life. How thankful we are to have the Word of God. It is our privilege to open it. We rejoice in the opportunity to study it together. We pray that the Spirit of God would impress its truths upon our hearts. We realize that it is that which you have provided to meet our needs, and so we pray that we would not hinder that in any way, but rather be grateful for that which you provide. We ask your blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I begin the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy with you here. And as we look at the opening verses that are there, they are built upon the passage that we just completed, especially verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, where we dealt with the inspiration of the Word of God. We ought to be thankful that we have God's Word in our hands. We ought to be glad that it is inspired of God, not inspired or coming from the hearts and minds of men. It is what God has determined that He would provide for us. He has given it to us. He has preserved it unto this day, and we are grateful for that provision, because it is through that then that we understand the truth of who God is and who we are. The fact that we need to be saved by God's grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, that we can be saved through His shed blood. And even as believers, through that very same blood, know the forgiveness of sins so that we can have unbroken fellowship with Him day in and day out. He has provided everything that we need. It is His sufficiency, not the sufficiency of any man whatsoever. Our sufficiency, Paul writes, is of God. And that is true, including the Word of God. So then when you come to the opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you begin with the very first phrase of the first verse where Paul writes and he says, I charge thee therefore. And the therefore is a word that always causes you to look over your shoulder to see where you have been. And that is no less true when you read the beginning of chapter 4 here, because the therefore is therefore a very good reason. And that is because of the fact that the Bible is inspired of God, that it is altogether profitable, that it meets every need, and it will provide us, it will equip us so that we are sufficiently provided with everything that we need in order to live for God's glory. Then, therefore, Paul goes on here in what we have as the next chapter division, that is based upon that truth, based upon that principle. I charge thee, Paul writes, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When I look at the opening words of chapter 4 and I look at these things, there is the word charge. Now, some of us immediately think of little pieces of plastic with numbers and your name on. You know, and would you like this to be a debit or a credit is the familiar refrain, whether you go to the supermarket or any other kind of place. And we sometimes flash that little piece of plastic a little too much, a little more than we ought to, and get ourselves in trouble. That is not what we're talking about here. I just want to make sure we're clear about that. But rather, it is a matter of a charge in the sense of, you know, we don't want to be in the wrong end of the law where we are charged with a crime, for example, okay? And where indeed there are those things, and that really doesn't deal with us. The charge here is really the evoking or the requiring of an oath, a promise. Paul speaks to Timothy here and he says, look, if you understand how critically important it is that we bring forth God's Word, because it is His Word, because He has inspired it, because it is going to meet all the needs both of yourself personally and as you minister the Word of God, it is that which you can faithfully bring forth without any doubt or question, because it will meet the greatest needs of the hearts of the people to which you have the privilege of preaching that very same Word. Paul would take an oath, though, of Timothy here, in effect saying, if you will, by the Apostle Paul, I may not always be here. My time is drawing to a close. And indeed it was. He would soon have his life taken from him. And Timothy, what are you going to do when you don't have somebody looking over your shoulder, encouraging you, pushing you, helping you over the rough spots and the difficulties and saying, look, I've proven the Lord. Here's my experience. The Lord will do the same for you as he did for me. And to encourage Timothy. And Paul had a great respect for Timothy's ministry, but he also was concerned about what happens when you have to stand alone. And while the context that is here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 deals with one preacher to another, yet by very principle that is here, this speaks to us as well. Where will we stand in the times when we have to stand alone? Do we have a sufficient confidence in the Word of God that it is from Him, that it is for His glory, that it is really ultimately all about Him more than about us, but that it will be that which is sufficient for our needs. And so therefore we do not need to stoop to any other kind of authority that comes from men and add the words of men to what God has said. Paul's concerned, and so with a charge here, Paul wants Timothy not to preach anything else but the Word of God. The picture here between Paul and Timothy is a father to his son. And it is that concern that he would be faithful to preach that word, never abandon it no matter what the cost. May I simply, on the basis of that, just pose a question here this morning. What will our children do after we are gone? And I'm not speaking about materially, because that's always the first thing that comes to mind. Well, you know, will they be able to pay the bills? Will they have a nice place to live? Will they wear decent clothes? Will they have a job that's respectable? And our mindset is very much influenced by the world around us to just think about those things that are material. But Paul here, and the focus that he has, this is about the spiritual concern. When there is not that help, when there's not that support, when there's not that challenge that says, hey, what are you doing? Why are you going this way when I've taught you to go that way? You see, these things need to be ingrained from the earliest of years. They need to be well established in the hearts of our young people. I watch the things that go on around us, whether you talk about the city of Philadelphia or other places. I ask the very same question when it comes as a pastor of Crescentville Baptist Church. What's the next pastor going to be like? Is he going to preach the same word? Or is he going to bring in some psychobabble and say, hey, that was the old fuddy-duddy pastor dear back there. We need to get caught up to the new time. And folks, that doesn't rest up here at the pulpit. That rests with you in the congregation. Those of you who are members of Crescentville Baptist Church. Somewhere, sometime, if the Lord tarries, you're going to have to make some decisions about those kinds of things and who's going to carry on. Could I take a promise from you that you would continue faithful to the Word of God? Like Paul would hear of Timothy. See, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a matter of accountability. Accountability is something that we kind of refrain from. We don't like to be responsible, and we don't like to be accountable to anybody else but ourselves. And that's part of our old sinful nature, folks. That's nothing that God has provided for us. Quite the contrary. If we've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we've done so in the authority of God's Word. The authority of God's Word does not begin and end at salvation. The authority of God's Word teaches us first how to be saved, but then it goes on to teach us how to live. And the simple fact of the matter is, there is an expectation that as we have taken God at His Word for the forgiveness of sins and for the hope of eternal life in heaven, then by the very same token, we are to take it as that guideline for how I live, not just on Sundays, but each and every day. And I am accountable for that. Let me just remind you of those things, if I may, because when you read the words here, it says, Paul's charging Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read it, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, because they actually run together in the original. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. We don't think of Jesus Christ as a judge, but that's what the Scriptures teach. Presently, He carries out the function as our Savior. Praise God. We need a Savior. But the simple fact of the matter is, when you read the Scriptures, you also understand that the judgment that is to come is going to be in His hands, not in the Father's. When you read John chapter 5 and verse 22, you can read His words. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." When it comes to the judgment, sometimes believers kind of turn their ears off because they say, well, that's going to be for the lost. That's going to be for the unsaved people. That's going to be for the people who heard the gospel and said no. And we almost kind of add it with our attitude, and rightfully so. Not that that's anything for us to say. But I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And that's not talking about salvation. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that is written to believers. That's written to Christians. And you know what that says? That says that there is a day coming when you and I are going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And though He be our Savior, then He will also be the judge of how we have lived as believers in Him, how we have served Him, how we have invested whatever resources He has entrusted us with, what gifts He has given us, what abilities, what talents, what resources that we have, financial and otherwise. That's all going to be evaluated. That's all going to be reviewed. Not only do you read it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can go back to 1 Corinthians the 3rd chapter, and we've dealt with this passage even recently. And there's a question there that as you begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where is the foundation? Well, it's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's good beginning, but that's not the end of the story, is it there? Because Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 3 and he goes on in verse 12. And as you read there, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," that is upon Jesus Christ, we're talking about believers. Paul's writing to believers here, not to unbelievers. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble." Those are the choices. That's the menu, people. And the question is, what are we going to place upon so great a foundation as Jesus Christ in our lives? What are we going to build upon the fact that we've come to a saving knowledge of Christ as we go on and we live, no longer as unbelievers, but as believers in Him, as those who bear the testimony of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ, as those who indeed ought to be burdened for the need of other people who as yet don't know Christ as their personal Savior? How am I going to live as a child of God? When you read on further in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 13, "Now every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Obviously speaking to Christians. Unbelievers aren't eligible for any rewards. Only believers are. And we're talking about eligibility, we're not talking about necessity. I read further. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Paul is addressing how we live as believers. Paul is speaking about whether we invest ourselves in things that are enduring, eternally enduring, or we simply have invested ourselves in those things that are in this life, the things of this world, the things of this time, and the things that ultimately will either be destroyed or left behind, if nothing else, when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And for the people who have made the choice of the hay, wood, and stubble, they will essentially stand before their Savior and their hands will be empty. Because there will be that test that will be made. And Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there are some things that are going to withstand the testing And there's some things that will not. The gold, silver, and precious stone, please don't take it literally, but think of it in this way. The gold, silver, precious stones are things that can endure fire. Hay, wood, and stubble cannot. It'll be reduced to ashes. It'll be utterly worthless. It'll have no value whatsoever in eternity especially. The gold, silver, and precious stone, let me characterize that for you if I may. It's about having a testimony before an unbelieving world of what it means to trust in Christ as a personal Savior. It's about having a burden for people that we know, family members, acquaintances, friends, co-workers, and we know, we absolutely know those people are lost and they're on their way to hell. Can we care less about that for their sakes? Some of the gold, silver, and precious stone begins with our testimony. It begins with our concern for other people who are lost and without Christ. It goes on and includes our very service for the Lord. What are we doing for His glory? What are we doing for His kingdom? What are we doing that is about Him rather than about us? Because we want to have something in our hands when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We want His commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to know His reward rather than stand ashamed before Him because all that we have invested ourselves in is now reduced to ashes and worthless. Paul speaks here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says to Timothy, in effect, if you read between the lines, Timothy, you've been accountable to me to a certain degree, but that's not really what you ought to worry about. You're accountable to Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility before Him. The Lord has entrusted into your care the opportunity to use the inspired Word of God, has given you the liberty to be able to preach its truth, to challenge people's hearts. But your greater responsibility, Paul would say, is not to me, it's to Christ. I say that to every one of us, even here this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we have an accountability before Him. We all will stand there someday. Don't know when. The question is not really when, it's a question about how we will stand before Him. And indeed, there will be that measure that is taken by He who is, as you read further on here in chapter 4, the righteous judge. Paul writes here and he says, there is judgment that is coming. It begins at His appearing. I like the detail that is used here when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The appearing would take us back if we would take the time to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians and talk about the rapture of the church. When Jesus Christ comes to take away believers, we will, as you read there in 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And yes, the rapture of the church is a great comfort. But I got to tell you, though, that in His timetable, the next thing that takes place is the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, first of all, there's what's going to happen after His appearing. Then secondly, His kingdom, as you read the last words there of verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that talks about what we call not the rapture of the church, but the second coming of Jesus Christ. After all the tribulation is over, when there's that grand finale of an attack upon Israel that seems utterly hopeless, Jesus Christ comes back and we come back with Him. He defeats all the enemies of Israel. And we read further, we understand He will judge the nations. He will take that place in the throne of His father David, and from there He will exercise righteous judgment worldwide from that center point of the entire world as we know it there in Jerusalem. And in those things then, there will be His righteous judgment that will be known all across the earth in the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see less of righteous judgment today, but folks, I guarantee when Jesus comes and rules and reigns, there will be absolute righteous judgment worldwide. Paul challenges Timothy here to be faithful, to carry on. But he charges him specifically, as you read the opening of verse 2, preach the word. Such a simple statement, yet so very profound. It is the word, not a word. There is no alternative. We addressed that last Sunday morning. But the simple fact is there is no substitute for it, because nothing of the words of men comes even near to the authority and the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the Word of God. We'd be so glad for the inspired Word, to know that it comes from Him, and to know that He is the one who is actually the author of it. When Paul says, preach the word, the way that it's spoken is as a commander in the military giving orders to his subordinates. It's in the form, not just of any command, but a military command is the way that it is addressed here. And it is to publicly proclaim the word of God for everyone to hear, both far and near. I'm not sure what passes for preaching in other churches. I rarely have the opportunity to hear somebody else do that. But what little I know that some, in fact, I've seen them on TV, you know what book they read the past week because that's what they preach on. Others will bring in some of the psychological theories, what I call psychobabble. Some will preach current events, but they'll preach it apart from the context of what God says in His Word. I deal with current events from this pulpit, but it's always been in the light of Scripture so that we understand how we ought to respond to those things that we see and hear even in these days. But everything needs to come back to what God says as it's recorded in His Word. Paul goes on, he says, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The be instant you may miss. I want to make sure you get a hold of it. Because it really is this idea. Stick to it. Stand upon it. Stand upon it unswervingly. Preach it with a measure of urgency. And I like that in particular. Because what that says is, this is what people need to hear. And they need to hear it now, today, not down the road. If we had an understanding of how urgent the need is for people to hear God's word, I am shocked so many times. I'm past that point, I guess, at this stage. But we always talk about it at home, about, you know, the young people that will come to Vacation Bible School. How much or how little of the Bible will they know? And I'm sure it's not hard for you to guess. It's been a decline over the years, okay? So that what we have, and it's frightening in many ways, we have generations that rise up that are biblically illiterate. And if you understand that, then it's not hard to realize what's going wrong with the world in which we live. We have people who don't know any different than what they're told in the media, what they hear from government, what they hear from unsaved people and unsaved friends. And they don't have anything to measure it against. They don't have anything that shows a contrast So folks, where are they going to hear it except from us? Those who know the Word of God. And again, I talk about an accountability and a responsibility. Where else will they hear it except from us? And I'm not just talking about formal ministries like a worship service like this, or even our children's ministries, whether it be VBS or Bible Explorers Club. I think it's long overdue for God's people to say, do you know what the Bible says about that? And be able to open the Scriptures and show people God's point of view. Paul says, stick to it unswervingly. Stand on it. Understand that there's an urgency to get it out. We have nothing else to bring to needy hearts but the Bible. Paul says, furthermore, always preach the Word of God. In season, out of season. Are there times when the Word of God should not be preached? Some people think so. Well, Pastor, you can't say that to them because they're going to be offended. I couldn't tell them that they're sinners because they say, who are you to tell me what I am? You know better than me. I've had people say that. And I say, you know what? You're absolutely right. But God saved me by His grace. And He can do the same for you. Oh, we are redeemed sinners. I understand that every day. That's very clear. But the simple fact of the matter is, there is never a time that is inappropriate to express the Word of God to some other person. It's not seasonal, where now is the time, but over here is not the time. Let me deal with that a little bit further here this morning. The preaching of God's Word is not governed by circumstances. Okay? That's really what Paul is talking about here in this verse of Scripture. And I think actually he's responding to some people who think, well, it depends on the circumstances. Really? Now, there may be some times that are better than others. But the thing is, the message is not subject to the things of time. It's not subject to the question of the place or the audience, you know. Well, I could say that to him over there, but if so-and-so is with them, I can't talk about these things. Why not? Well, Pastor, if I said this, they won't listen to me. That's okay. Say it anyway. See, I'm not reading people recipes out of a cookbook. It is my privilege to pronounce, to read aloud the Word of God. It's not my words. His. And you know, people can take what I say and they can take it or leave it. I don't have any control over that. But I'll tell you this though. We've already seen the promises. God has said that His Word will not return to Him void or empty. It will not fail His purposes. And if there were ever an encouragement, can God use His Word supernaturally, perhaps is the real question we need to deal with. Not using it like some kind of magical charm, don't misunderstand me. But let's give it the credit and yea, the glory that it is due. It's God's Word. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is what we read elsewhere. Do we really believe that? If we do, then we ought to be able to speak the truth in love to other people. So we need to make sure that we're consistent when we come to God's Word. And the question where we hesitate here, but we'll speak here, and well, this is a good time, this is not a good time, and so forth, And then I come to that latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And we recite it repeatedly, but I wonder if we really mean it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Who are we to say when somebody's time of salvation is? When I read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2, and it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know what that says to me? Then now is the time to express the Word of God. Now is the time to tell people God's plan of salvation. Now is the time to tell sinners that they're lost and on their way to hell. They need to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now! Because that's what His Word says. Otherwise, I got a problem with 2 Corinthians 6, 2. And the problem is an inconsistency. Just as in the same way we read and we recite time and again Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing the Word of God. Then how are people going to get saved unless they hear the Word of God? Or is that too simplistic? Either it says it or it doesn't, folks. That's what we see here. We preach all the Word of God for all the needs of hearers because it is the power of God. Paul says here that very same word that he commends Timothy to preach has a job to do, beginning with the word reprove in verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove means to preach the word for the conviction of sin and the confession of guilt before God. Reprove holds up the standard that is the measure of God's word so that we can tell the difference between sin and righteousness. Reprove says, here is what God has to say compared to man. Here's the standard by which all things are measured. Everything must pass or fail according to it. And when we talk about the issues of guilt and sin, lest you dismiss that as being the lot of the unsaved, let me just remind you very clearly that we are challenged in the same way from the Scriptures to deal with the matters of the conviction of sin and the confession of guilt before God. Otherwise, why would you read 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not written to the unsaved. That's written to the Christian. That's written to the child of God. That's written to the person who's received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it points out a reality that I still have an old sin nature, as well as my new nature in Christ. And sometimes in the fight between those natures, the old nature wins. I don't lose my salvation, but I do lose fellowship with God. My fellowship is broken. And it will remain broken until I deal with those things. And so, therefore, I need the reproving ministry of the Word of God, even as a believer. Because it's going to point the finger of those things that are needful to be dealt with, those things that indeed need to be acknowledged as sin, those things that need to be confessed and put under the blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I should not shrink from that, nor should we be angry about it, but rather we ought to be thankful. Because God is saying, look, I realize you still have an old sinful nature. I've provided for it, even for you as a child of God. I've made it possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can come back. You can be restored. You can be reconciled. There's only one question of whether or not we're going to owe up to it. Or whether we're just going to go on our old willful way and Yeah, my fellowship with God is broken. That's okay. I don't mind. I don't miss it. And folks, I have to be honest with you. If that's the state of your heart, you're in dangerous ground. Maybe you need to look a little more closely at the very substance of what you claim is your salvation. You could become that cold and insensitive and realize that the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit is because first and foremost, above all the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, including helping us to pray, that the very first thing is the conviction of sin. But then again, I go back and I read in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and there's this real short verse that is there, verse 19. And Paul writes, quench not the Spirit. And again, who's he writing that to? Unbelievers? No, no. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Yeah. What liberty does the Holy Spirit of God have within my heart? Or have I just kind of cornered him in a one little tiny spot over here and fine, he can function there, but the rest of it is mine. The reproving work of the Word of God is important. We need it. Perhaps more than we realize. Not only is there the reproving ministry, but there is the rebuke that it brings. That's an open and general condemnation of sin. It's God telling about the world and how it really is, not how we may think it is or how we would like to think it to be. And he holds up the fact that it is ripe for judgment, lest we become too attached to it, rather than setting our affections above, rather than things here on the earth. Then there is the matter of exhortation that Paul adds here as well. And the long-suffering in doctrine is connected with the exhortation, as you read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. The whole word exhort is that idea of the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. It's been applied to Jesus during his earthly ministry. He applied it to the coming Holy Spirit in John chapters 14 and 16. And here Paul says to Timothy, you need to preach the word because that's a means by which God can come alongside and help believers to live for Christ. To help us to do what is right and good in the eyes of God. But he warns Timothy that doing so will take a measure of long suffering or self-restraint and patient endurance. But it is always the importance of teaching the doctrine, the principles of God's word. Folks, you need to have an appetite for the doctrine of the Word of God. Amen. Hopefully you gain some of that here. Amen. But it really takes a heart for people to realize how important it is and to pursue it actively. Indeed, I just want to touch on the beginning of verse 3. I'm not going to do the next set of verses, but there's the urgency that I spoke of before is unfolded in verse 3. And I'll just deal with the opening phrase that is here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, preach the doctrine, preach the principles that have been revealed by God in His Word so that people can know them, but understand there's a time coming. And I have to say it this way, when people who should know better turn away. And I say that not just from what I read in the scripture, in this passage, but in others. But I've also seen that by experience, even here at Crescentville Baptist Church. There are people who sat here under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and somewhere, I don't know, they decided to make that left turn, you know, not look back. And they know better. They've been taught better. They've been taught better at home as well as at church. And yet in their willfulness and in that rebellion have gone off in a different direction. Paul hasn't changed the matter here where he's not talking about the unbeliever. He's still talking about believers. And that's why I say there are people who should know better, who have known better, and have gone in a different direction. They will no longer read the words, endure sound doctrine. There can be kind of a life cycle for people who are not really sold out to Jesus Christ. They begin the day that they're saved. They're excited about the things of God. They're eager to witness. They would devour their Bibles where possible, and they just delight. They are just a thrill to watch. And then somewhere over time, it comes down to a point where the excitement is gone. And then come down to the place where it's just kind of like going through the motions. And then, and maybe it's even here this morning, there's some people, once Pastor Deere are going to get done, I'm tired of hearing this. This is offensive. This is bothering me, and I don't want to be bothered by what I hear preached from the pulpit. Will you notice the way that Paul writes it? They will no longer endure. They reach the point where in their spiritual lives, they were just putting up with it. And then finally, they just came to the point and they said, you know, why do I have to endure this anymore? We're done. No more. Paul says to Timothy, time's going to come. People become so enamored with the world around them, become so focused upon the things that are immediate, are so influenced by other voices that contradict what the Bible says, and they have come to the point where they've finally decided it was easier to give in than to fight it. No longer do they endure sound doctrine. Or they may endure the other kinds of teachings. You know, there's a whole spectrum of that. God loves you just the way you are. That's one of my favorites. Charles Schuller out there in the Crystal Cathedral. I think now the Catholic diocese out there owns it. It closed. It got sold. His family was fighting over the money and who had what, and it was a whole ugly thing. When we go past the point of toleration, can I simply say, maybe if you've come to that place and yet you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then would you seriously consider this possibility? You have succeeded in quenching the Holy Spirit within you, if indeed you are saved. Not a good place to be at all. How sharp a contrast it is when I read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 about those who gladly receive God's word. They were thrilled. They delighted in it. They couldn't get enough. And then to come to the place where we grow cold to the things of God and His word. Let me close this morning by taking something I've raised here and pressing a little bit further. Paul speaks to Timothy here on the giving side, if you will. Okay. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. All those things about the dispensing, shall we say, of God's word. But there's something else that is implied here, and we dare not miss it. And we move from the giving end to the receiving end. Because there, too, there is an accountability for us in how we take in what is the Word of God. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul's speaking about a movement away from truth to self-pleasing words. And I realize some people are taken in by personality. And there may be those who are the spiritual gurus, and they come and they go, and they come by different names and so forth. I realize all that. But I want to show you something back in the Old Testament that I think applies here. Back in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, in our adult Sunday school, we've been studying Isaiah. We're nowhere near chapter 30, so I'm safe in doing this. And I want to read Isaiah 30 from verse 9 as I close. Because he is commanded to write these words. That this is a, verse 9 of Isaiah 30, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, easy things, inoffensive things. Prophesy deceits. We'd rather hear lies than hear the truth. You know what that is in modern times? That's the character of a people-pleasing ministry. That's what we would call in today's parlance being market-driven. Ask people what they want to hear. Hey, come to our church and you'll hear it. We'll give you what you want. And as a result, people do not get what they need. And it's not new, because here we are all the way back in the time of the children of Israel during the prophecy of Isaiah. Tell us things that we like to hear, things that will make us feel good about ourselves, things that will pat us on the back and say, you're really good, you're really great, you don't need to change at all. What a tragedy. Because we see that happening not only historically, but we see it happening even in our own times. And Paul says there is but one answer. Preach the word. And for those on the other end of that equation, seek to hear God's word. Have an appetite for His truth. Allow it to do everything that He purposes for it in your heart and in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is Your word. We're thankful for it. Lord, I pray for those who may have grown cold. I pray for those who perhaps they've reached the point where they're just enduring, they're not learning, they're not gathering, they're not taking it to heart. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd break the stubbornness and the willfulness, the rebellion. Draw them back into Yourself. Oh Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would be able to freely challenge us to do that work of conviction. We need it desperately. So the Lord, we might be the people that You can use and the people who bring Your name praise and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.